The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding about 100 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it, and when the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there a few days. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. Today is one of our school mass Sundays, so we have many of our boys and girls who are with us in uniform today to show how proud they are to be part of St. Pius X School and to allow us a chance to pray with them and for them. So that makes this a special day. During these first weeks of the year, instead of reading from the Gospel of St. Luke, we're reading passages from different evangelists, all of whom describe very key moments in our Lord's life when he manifests, he shows who he is. He shows us his power as God and his compassion as man. And so today we have the gospel of the wedding feast at Cana. Now, many of us associate this passage with weddings because we hear it often read at wedding celebrations. But in fact, the teachings are much broader and much more all-comprehensive, embracing for us. But before we can appreciate it, we have to stop and remember something about St. John's Gospel. Now, you know that there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have many similarities. You could actually put all of the chapters and verses in parallel columns, and you could see how often, very often indeed, the different evangelists tell the same story. And each of them have certain parts that are unique to one or two, but not to all three. But generally, they can be arranged like this in columns, which gives the name synoptics to them. The synoptic gospels means gospels that can be cut and pasted into columns. And that's how you find them studied, and many books on the gospels will be called the synoptics. The fourth gospel, the Gospel of St. John, is different. It's the last gospel to be written, and John knew of the other three, of course, and so he was not constrained to write his gospel in exactly the same way. So his gospel is considered to be more profound, more mystical, more interior, and a different kind of literature. Instead of simply following the biography of Jesus, he takes the book of Genesis and uses that in a certain sense, as the framework for his gospel. He wants to show us that Jesus represents a new creation, the recreation of the world by forgiving sins and restoring us, restoring men and women, to his image and likeness. So, the chief indications of this are, Genesis starts with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and nothing came into being except through him." Genesis describes the creation of the world in 6 days. Now, we Catholics are not fundamentalists. We don't believe that they're days of 24 hours. They're days of millions of years. But they are called days, periods, in the gospel. And what's remarkable about Genesis from a scientific point of view is that the breakdown of what happens on each of the 6 days is exactly what science and evolution will tell you was the order of things evolving. Now, in John's gospel, the 6 days are actually all Saturdays, Sabbath days. And John includes seven of them on which Jesus performed miracles. So you have 6 days of creation, the seventh day when the Lord rested, John has a miracle for that too, and then the eighth day is Sunday, the day of Easter, and Easter is the final miracle of St. John's Gospel. So that's the pattern, the literary format that he uses. What we have today is the very first miracle. And this first miracle is the changing of water into wine. Now, again, when we hear a gospel passage that we're very familiar with, it's important for you, as a spiritual discipline, and for me too, to open our minds so that when we hear the words, we don't go on to autopilot. We have to say, "Lord, open my mind to hear you and to discover something that I have not heard before or that I have forgotten." So we have the description of a wedding at Cana in Galilee, a village not terribly far from Nazareth. Our Lord has been invited, and so have his disciples, and so has the Blessed Mother. But who's missing in that guest list? Who's not mentioned? Saint Joseph. Jesus escorts his mother. Joseph isn't there. That's a pretty good indication that Joseph is already dead. In the first century, husbands did not stay home to watch football on a Saturday. He would have been with his wife at the wedding. So Jesus escorts his mother to this wedding celebration. And while they are there, at a celebration that would have involved the whole village, as well as relatives and friends from outside, the wine gives out. Mary is the first to notice this. She observes it. And she goes to her son to make the problem known, because it would have been a great embarrassment. They have no wine. Now, throughout the 2,000 years of our history, Catholics have looked at those words of Mary as a guidance to us for our prayer. When we pray, we need to make known our needs to God, but we don't need to convince God of anything. God loves us and desires for us what is the very best. And even if our prayers result in a miracle, it's not because we changed God's mind. God intended to give us the miracle from always, but our prayers prepared us to receive it. Now, when Mary speaks these words to her son, looking into his eyes, she communicates much more than the need. She communicates her trust that whatever he does will be best. Now, the answer that Jesus gives her is a strange one. First, we have the words, "Woman, what concern of your is that to me and to you? My hour has not yet come." And immediately afterwards, Mary knows that something is going to happen, that her son will answer her request. And so she gives instructions to the servants. So we have to look at these words of Jesus in relationship to his performing the miracle. The first part of Jesus' words is difficult to translate. That's because there's no verb in the sentence in Greek, the language in which St. John wrote. So literally, what we have there is this: "Woman, what to me to thee?" How do you translate that? Well, we could translate it immediately as an acceptance on Jesus' part. What is your concern is my concern. What's your problem is my problem. Protestant theologians, though, who don't have a tradition of devotion to Mary, take it to another extreme, and they view this as a rebuke. "Woman, it's your business, it's not mine. Leave me alone." That would be rude. Jesus is never rude to his mother. Boys and girls, we must never be rude to our mother. So that can't be the proper kind of translation. The best translation would be somewhere in the middle, where Jesus is actually asking a question of his mother. "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." See the second sentence there? That's what's critical. "My hour has not yet come." In John's Gospel, the expression "my hour" doesn't refer to 60 minutes. It refers to the Passion, from Holy Thursday night to Jesus' death on the cross. That's his hour. So what he's saying to her is, if I perform a miracle, my passion begins. I begin on that road that will lead to the cross. Do you accept this? That's what really is the gist of Jesus' words. And Mary, wordlessly, does accept it. She looks into her son's face. She understands and she accepts. So she turns away from him and goes to the waiters and says, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, those are the last words in all four Gospels that Mary is recorded as saying. She's present at later events, but we don't have any quotations from her. And again, the church looks at these words and says, this is the Holy Spirit's doing. It's not an accident. The final message that Mary wants to give to all of us is, do what my son tells you. Whatever he tells you will be best. Trust him. And any message attributed to the Blessed Mother by saints or holy people, any apparition that has been approved by the church, always boils down to just that. Do whatever my son tells you. So Jesus will give instructions to the waiters. But before he does that, we have a description. There are six large stone water jars standing there, meant for the Jewish ablutions, for washing. Now, Jews didn't just wash things for the sake of hygiene. They washed them as part of a ritual of prayer. Lord, purify me from sin. Purify these vessels that I'm going to eat from all contact with evil. If they were once used in the service of demons, wash away any evil from them, etc. And so these massive jars are for that purpose. But there's something very strange here. They're empty. It's not just that they've run out of wine. The ablutions jars are empty. And that's what we often miss. Why is that important? Well, first of all, it shouldn't have happened. But secondly, for the early Christians, they said, that's a sign that the Jewish rituals are no longer necessary. Jesus comes and we don't need to do those things anymore. We still need to wash for hygiene's sake, but we don't need to do these extra Jewish ritual gestures. So they saw it as a sign that the Old Testament was over and the New Covenant beginning. So the jars are filled with water. And Jesus says to the servants, take a ladleful and bring it to the chief steward, who would be the caterer. Notice, Jesus doesn't do anything. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't wave his hands over the jars. By his will, the miracle happens. So the ladle is taken to the steward, and the steward drinks it, and he realizes that this is a better wine than anything that he's served. So he goes to the groom, and essentially he says to him, you've been holding out on me. You should have served the best wine first for the toast. Everyone would have remembered it. After they've been eating and drinking, they don't care what plonk they'll drink. You can serve anything. Now, this translation, which I don't like, says the inferior wine is brought out after the guests have become drunk. We know no one gets drunk at a wedding. So, what's interesting about this statement is this caterer, this steward, is speaking from his practical experience. He's saying something that only someone who worked in the business would know. And St. John includes it because it verifies the miracle. It's a piece of evidence that this really happened. It's true. It's objective. Here's what this fellow who knows these things said. And then the steward also says something lovely. He says, you've kept the best wine until now. That doesn't just refer to the miraculous change. It refers to what God is doing for us through his Son. His Son is the best wine, the living water. He is the pure stream of life. And now, everything has been fulfilled and reached its climax in him. And he shows his generosity to us and his love and his power through this miracle, which is a miracle of quality and quantity. There would have been approximately 900 bottles of wine produced by this miracle. And I'm sure people took it home and kept a few hidden away for other days. Now, St. John concludes his passage with the words, Jesus did this, the first of his signs, at Cana in Galilee. Again, this is St. John telling us, this truly happened, and it happened in this village, in this province. Go there yourselves, they're still talking about it. It's real. Then he has a second statement that's a little more theological. He says, Jesus did this and revealed his glory. He let his glory be seen, and his disciples believed in him. That makes sense. But again, I ask you the question I asked at the beginning of the sermon. Who's missing? Who is missing? He let his glory be seen, and his disciples believed in him. What about his mother? Why doesn't it say, he let his glory be seen, and his mother and his disciples believed in him? Is that an accident, an oversight? No. John knows exactly what he's doing. The disciples needed the miracle. The mother didn't. She knew who he is, who he was. She didn't need the sign. She didn't need the miracle. She believed because she knew. So St. John is making a distinction there between the apostles and the Blessed Mother for us. So what are we supposed to take from this? This first miracle is performed not for one blind person, a paralytic, two people who are deaf, 10 lepers. It's performed for everyone. Everyone benefits. It's performed at a wedding to show that now that the Son of God has come down from heaven to earth and become man, earth and heaven are wed, joined together. Jesus joins himself to the human nature that all of us share. And his compassion, his kindness, expresses his power. He doesn't have power. He is power. He didn't need to say anything or do anything to the water to turn it into wine. There's a famous poet, Crashaw, who said that the water blushed in the presence of the Savior and turned into red wine, or at least rosé. So there are all kinds of ways of us looking at it. But the passage then is a very important and reassuring one for us. And it also reminds us, at the beginning of the year, to place ourselves always in the care of the Blessed Mother, who brings us and our needs to her Son, and reassures us, in good times and in bad, do not be afraid of him. Trust him. Go to him. Do whatever he tells you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.